Good morning. Nice to see you here this morning. Again, I'm Jim Pollard, interim pastor here at Christ United Methodist Church. Very good to see you all here on this sort of soggy winter morning. Be careful when you leave. That's all I can say. Okay. I want to add a word about young people in music to what Sally said today about the musicals. Every Monday night in this church, there are 85 to 100 young musicians rehearsing in the Greater Buffalo Youth Orchestra and the Greater Buffalo String Orchestra. They've been rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing some really challenging works. This afternoon, you can hear them at Lippis Concert Hall on the North Campus of the State University of New York at Buffalo at 3 o'clock. Tickets are $10 for adults, and I think something like $6 or $5 for students and so on. What a wonderful way to spend a Sunday afternoon when you don't have to watch the Bills on television. These are really talented, dedicated young musicians. You can tell the minute they walk in the door, they come from all over Western New York, Fredonia, Ontario, Niagara Falls, all over the place. And it'll be a real treat for you if you decide to go. Our scripture reading today continues in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began that with the Beatitudes, and last week we looked at the passage that called us into full discipleship and the fulfillment of the law beyond the letter of the law. Well, today in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we have four passages where Matthew follows up with words of Jesus, and you'll hear a pattern in this, in each of these. Matthew 5, 21 to 37. Jesus is speaking. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. Now, O God, open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive what your Spirit is saying to the church. Plant your love and your grace deeply within us. Nourish it that our lives might be fruitful as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Continuing in our reading the Gospel of Matthew, this Sunday and next Sunday, we find Jesus and Matthew following up on what it means to live beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Since the scribes and Pharisees taught and sought to live exemplary lives and faithful obedience to Torah, the law, Matthew next presents six lessons in which Jesus reveals what fulfillment of the law means. And he goes to the core statement of the law on which all else is based, the Ten Commandments, as his reference point. And in each case, he says of the received law, "But I say to you." Reverend David Sellery reminds us that it's not quite as simple as it seems. Laws have a way of exploding into a long volume of regulations. While God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, those commandments are followed by 27 chapters of the Holiness Code and the regulations of Leviticus, then 34 more chapters in Deuteronomy, plus 6,200 pages of the Talmud, the commentary on Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the law, all added as application of the law to every aspect of belief, behavior, diet, customs, and attitudes. But what we find Jesus saying in this week's and next week's gospel readings is that there is a better way. Indeed, I would add, a more challenging way to live in faithfulness to the living God. Further, it shows us that Jesus is not a literalist in dealing with Scripture. He did not say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Such a statement makes Scripture an ending point. But for Jesus, Scripture is a beginning point that opens the way for honoring God even more completely. He says, "You have heard that it has been said." Notice it doesn't say you've heard what has been written, or you've read. It's what's been said. It's what's been passed along generation to generation to generation to generation. Then he states the law, and then he says, "But I say to you." In short, he takes us deeper into the law to turn it from a rule to be obeyed by our external behavior into a living force within us that shapes our inner life and that influences our perceptions and relationships with others and creates opportunity for new life and a strengthened community. Mark Davis writes, "I believe that what compels Matthew's Jesus to take up the scripture tradition and reform it is not that he lacks respect for the scriptures, but that he believes strongly in the real, ongoing presence of God, of the God of the scriptures, It is not the written accounts themselves, but the real incarnation of God's word through God's people. That is the point. It's also important to note that the Greek word that is translated you, when you translate it into English, in each of these passages is plural, not singular. Jesus is addressing the community of his followers and hearers, not just speaking an individualistic ethic. His words are meant to shape our common life so that the community is strengthened and shaped for a more abundant life, as the Gospel of John describes the meaning of Jesus' life and ministry. Yes, each of us receives these words as an individual, but in Jesus' understanding and in the understanding of the early Christians, we are always individuals in community. We are to live and act acknowledging that who we are and what we do and say always influences our relationships in community, and especially in the community of faith, but also in the wider community. In Buffalo, we pride ourselves in being a city of good neighbors, and we receive reports of how our good neighborliness is lived out. But we also know of words and actions that denigrate our neighbors and deny that we are good neighbors. When Jesus says you, he means all of us. The Old Testament reading in the lectionary for this Sunday is from chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. These verses: see, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and shall become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. These words are part of Moses' farewell discourse to the people of Israel before they crossed the River Jordan to enter the Promised Land. They are his gift to the people that he has led through the wilderness, for he will not be going with them. He is reminding them of the gift of the law, Torah, God's gift to them to guide them in becoming the people God wants them to be. They are the gift of life. Therefore, he urges them always to choose life, choose God's blessing. In Jesus' words, he is not negating this gift. He is affirming it and expanding it, fulfilling it as he proclaimed that he would. Therefore, when he speaks of murder, he goes to the root of murder, the anger and the hostility that results in the ultimate denial of dignity and respect of the life of another. The choice for life is to seek reconciliation of the differences that destroy relationship. It is so important to seek reconciliation that it is more important than our worship. For our worship is without meaning if at the same time we're consumed with anger. It is urgent to seek resolution, for even you may find yourself before a judge, and the opportunity for new life will be gone for you and for your enemy, and for the community as well. A question that occurs to me in this connection: are we willing to pursue efforts at restorative justice so that reconciliation is even a possibility? Jesus goes even deeper into our human nature and our desires by addressing adultery and its root cause, lust, the desire for another as an object of our own pleasure. It is as life-destroying as losing a limb. Jesus was a great one for hyperbole. He's not calling for self-mutilation here, but he is calling us to radical introspection and the affirmation of the dignity of both a woman and a man that is violated when each becomes only an object of physical pleasure. It goes to our language, our attitudes, the development of our personal and corporate standards of conduct, even the formulation and enforcement of our civil and criminal laws about human sexuality. In Jesus' day, only men could get a divorce. Women could not. Matthew includes it in this discourse because it was a problem in the community then, just as it is now. Divorce, first of all, was to be taken seriously enough that men were to give a certificate of divorce. They couldn't just walk away. They had to respect their wife enough to give her notice, because divorce left her without any standing in the community. She could not simply be discarded. Second, divorce should not be just for any reason. The only reason should be adultery, unfaithfulness in marriage. But only a woman could be charged with adultery. Men could not. So if a man divorced his wife, and then if she remarried and then divorced, and then he remarried his wife, he made her an adulterer, and if she had been divorced, he also was an adulterer. All of a sudden, they're on equal standing. In other words, Jesus is saying that it takes two to make or break a marriage. And the breaking of a marriage is the breaking of a covenant in which God is a participant. Therefore, it is to be taken with utmost seriousness, never simply a casual throwing away of another person. Those of us who have been through a divorce, and I'm one of them, know the pain and the grief and the loss and the sense of guilt that goes with it. In recognizing the wholeness and dignity of both parties in a marriage and a divorce, in our social principles, our denomination says this about divorce: God's plan is for lifelong faithful marriage. The church must be on the forefront of premarital, marital, and postmarital counseling in order to create and preserve healthy relationships. However, when a married couple is estranged beyond reconciliation, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, divorce is a regrettable alternative in the midst of brokenness. We grieve over the devastating emotional, spiritual, and economic consequences of divorce for all involved, understanding that women and especially children are disproportionately impacted by such burdens. As the church, we are concerned about high divorce rates. It is recommended that methods of mediation be used to minimize the adversarial nature and fault-finding that are often a part of our current judicial processes, encouraging reconciliation wherever possible. We also support efforts by governments to reform divorce laws and other aspects of family law in order to address negative trends, such as high divorce rates. Although divorce publicly declares that a marriage no longer exists, other covenantal relationships resulting from the marriage remain, such as the nurture and support of children and extended family ties. We urge respectful negotiations in deciding the custody of minor children and support the consideration of either or both parents for this responsibility and that custody not be reduced to financial support, control, or manipulation and retaliation. The welfare of each child is the most important consideration. Divorce does not preclude a new marriage. We encourage an intentional commitment of the church and society to minister compassionately to those in the process of divorce, as well as members of divorced and remarried families in a community of faith where God's grace is shared by all. Finally, Jesus calls us to radical and complete honesty in making our commitment to others and to the truth and reliability of our word. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. James Forbes Jr. puts it this way: one cultivates unity of being and integrity of expression so that one takes full responsibility for what one says, so that it does not need external authority as a guarantor of honesty and truthfulness. Some Christians refuse to swear an oath, even in court, based on conscientious objection, quoting this passage. I believe our courts grant that request when it is made with integrity and consistency with a way of life that is consistent with it. But Jesus turns it from an external matter of legalism into a matter of personal integrity and faithfulness to God, and again, as an act of responsibility to a community which cannot find justice and harmony in its life if we are dishonest and duplicitous in our commitments and statements as witnesses and advocates and participants in agreements. As some of you know, Sally and I right now are living through the process of having bathroom remodeling done. So much fun. Thankfully, the process is coming to a conclusion. But once begun, there are always surprises and unexpected matters that have to be attended to. The remodeling process reminds me of a satirical musical that was produced a number of years ago called For Heaven's Sake. In it was a song comparing the reality of inviting God into our lives to inviting in a carpenter to remodel the house in a few ways. In the song, the chorus is a lament of sorts. Oh, he's making us over. He's making us over. Nothing's the same since that house wrecker came. Well, here's Jesus. We've invited him into our lives. But be prepared, because he's making us over. He's a good carpenter. He knows what he's doing. He's even expanding and fulfilling the law, building a new house in which we will know life as God intends for us, as individuals and as the wider church and world community. And nothing's the same since this builder, this house wrecker came. He's making us over. Stay faithful. Stay with him. just wait until he's finished and see what the result is. He promises it will all be a blessing and a fulfilled life. Let us pray.